Again, it's good to have you here today. It's my privilege to introduce our speaker today, Tommy Nelson. I had a fellow come by my office just the other day, and he sat in, and we visited for just a little while. And I asked him where he was from and what year he was, and we were carrying on a conversation. And he said, yeah. He said, I'm from Denton. I go to Denton Bible Church. He said, Tommy Nelson led my dad to Christ when he was in high school. Just think about that for a minute. And that's been the story of his ministry, multiplied time and time again. Tommy Nelson is the pastor of Denton Bible Church. If you've not been up there, you need to at least visit once. My wife, when we first came out here, my wife and I were driving up there. We live in Forney, so we were driving to Denton every Sunday, over and over for several weeks. And on the way up, we'd be saying, what are we doing? This is crazy. And then whenever we would leave, we would say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Tommy Nelson is a graduate of Dallas Seminary, so he can tie his shoes. You know, you can't go through this place and listen to a sermon in the same way anymore. When I listen to a sermon now, I listen for the encouragement to be built up, but you can't help but analyze messages. In Georgia, when I was pastoring there, I would listen to Tommy Nelson, and I would order his CDs, and I would learn. I would listen to them with great, great benefit. As a matter of fact, so much so that it reminded me of a story of Lewis Sperry Chafer, who, when he first heard C.I. Schofield, he went home and he told his wife, he said, I've never heard preaching before. And when I first heard Tommy Nelson, that's the way I felt. I felt like, I've never heard preaching before. So you are in for a treat today. Help me in welcoming our guest speaker today, Tommy Nelson.
Wow. Well, I'm delighted to be here. One of the great joys and true pride of my life is attending Dallas Theological Seminary. It was like, when I think of my Dallas days, they're like with a golden hue, just being able to sit in the presence of students and faculty, and what a delight it's been. Proud to, I tell guys, where are you from? I said, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, because now it's assumed I'm the smartest guy in the room. As soon as I say that, I say it with no problem. And I serve on the board, and am proud to do so. I've got a 1930s doctrinal statement by Dallas Seminary and a little pamphlet framed, and I put it on my wall. So when I leave my study to go up to the pulpit, I jump up and I hit it like at Notre Dame, you know, play like a champion today. Take a look here at Acts chapter 6. It's always a problem when you do a one-time shot with a bunch of folks and you think, what can I share in an hour and a half that will be a blessing to them? Well, I got to quit it. What? What time? 11:15? A.M. you're talking about? All right. Stay with me right here. The book of Acts moves in lurches. You move horizontally, you watch the church roll on, and then you'll hit a sticking spot. And it has to deal. If you're going to lengthen your cord, you got to strengthen your stakes. And so we'll hit a problem. You'll move along till chapter 4, and you're ordered to preach no more in this name. And they shut down, and they do civil disobedience, and they pray, and there's an earthquake. Grace is poured out, and they go on. Because every church, every leader, every anybody is going to have to deal with persecution, okay? And then you go, and it keeps moving until chapter 5. We're continuing to grow. Then all of a sudden, you got a problem with Ananias and Sapphira. You have sin with a high hand. Can that ever occur in a church? Only one with humans, all right? You're going to have sin with a high hand. And you stop, you call it out, and you deal with it. You have a double funeral. Then you move on, and you keep growing until chapter 6, and you're going to have a problem. Chapter 11, you're going to have a problem. You ate with uncircumcised men? What were you thinking? He called everybody together. Who are we to stand in God's way? And all of a sudden, it explodes in the Apostle Paul's ministry. First missionary journey, they all come back to Jerusalem. That's great that you Celts trusted Christ in Galatia. Now, line up. We're about to have circumcision. All right. That's a hard entrance requirement in any church right there. They had no visitor center at the church at Galatia. But did they have to deal with that problem in what was called the Jerusalem Council? Then it took off. So you always have to stop and deal with problems. Well, here in chapter 6, we got a problem, and it's not from sin per se or persecution. It's not even from bad doctrine. We're going to have a problem. And remember, in the book of Acts, these texts are not merely historic narratives. They're prophetic of what the church is going to deal with. All God had to show you was the first cut of the log here from 33 to about right at 70. And it's the core sample of how the church is going to go. So what was there is what is here. We're going to deal with this. Now, at some point of your ministry, wherever God put you, you're going to deal with this. And I want to show you what they did. The early church had problems like we do, but the way they dealt with them was prime, the way they did. Here in verse 1, at the time when the disciples were increasing, were growing, and a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. As they grow, they're taking in different types. There's not just a bunch of homegrown Jews now. They're different kinds of people. And when they come into your church, they bring different baggages and they bring different biases. They're different. As a matter of fact, if you could have had an interview with Spock, okay, not the doctor, but the Vulcan, all right, and the pure logical personage of Star Trek, Spock would have said, "Captain," he'd have said, remember his ears, right, Spock? He'd have said, "Captain, we're going to have a problem in this phenomena of the church. Everybody's united around Christ, but everybody is united. We get neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor freeman, male nor female, all one in Christ Jesus. There's not Scythian, barbarian, and the like. They're all coming in, and there's different kind of guys." And he said, "Captain, you're going to have a problem. They're going to be different cultures come in here, and they're going to canonize their biases." You dig when I say that? They're going to canonize as biblical what is nothing but culture. Can we ever do that? Yeah. You ever been to Texas A&M? All right. So there's, you bring into the, so you bring stuff to the table here. Well, we've got here Hellenists and Hebrews. They're separated by three things. Obviously, they have different languages. The Hellenists were of the diaspora from 700 BC all the way through the return under the Babylonians. You know, you had Jews that were all outside the land, and they were affected by the Greek Empire, and they're Hellenic. And they speak Greek as opposed to Aramaic. They had a different attitude. We would say they're a little bit more worldly, not in a bad sense, but they have a little more cosmopolitan. It'd be like talking to a Jew today from Miami as opposed to one from Israel. Would there be a little bit of difference? Both Jews, but different cultures. And the Jews of the Hellenistic Jews had a different view of the temple. They didn't have a temple. They had a synagogue. And they had a more expansive view of God not dwelling in a temple made with hands. Incidentally, who's the most famous Hellenist that preaches a message in chapter 6 about God not dwelling in a temple made with hands and gets killed? Who are we talking about? Stephen and Philip were your most famous Hellenists. And they had that bigger view of God than merely a temple. It's almost like the Hellenist was providentially set up for the church age, of the idea of the body of Christ. Well, the point is, the native Hebrews formed your first approximately 5,000 people, and they said of these Hellenists, "They're not our kind of people. They're not what we started off with, these guys." You're going to have a sense of bigotry that you bring into the church. Well, ergo, we have a complaint. There is a complaint. And the complaint was that when he all pitched in money to take care of the poor, because the church is beginning to set up its own structure here, and as we all pitch in our money to take care of the widows and the poor, that we got native Hebrews we're going to take care of, and we're not going to take care of these ladies. Okay. And people get offended. They're hurt. Their feelings are hurt. Because we're all Jews and we're all one in Christ. But you say that this woman that talks Greek and has this certain kind of accent, dress, and whatever, they're not on the level of everybody else. And so you have the word complaint in Greek is an onomatopoeia. It's the word gongusma, and it doesn't mean anything. It just sounds like something. It's an onomatopoeia. It's grumbling. Gongusma. Just griping and belly aching. Back in those days, Christians did that. And what we've got here, Joe, is we've got talk. Who do you think the Greeks are talking to? They're talking to each other. What are they talking about? The bigoted native Hebrews. The native Hebrews are talking about the Greeks. And so all of a sudden, they had canonized their culture. And there's about five things. People are insulted, all right, and offended. Secondly, the faith is done violence to. We're all one in Christ, but we just violated that. We now have varsity and JV, all right? And it depends upon where you're from and your language and your dialect. And so the faith, all right, is violated. And thirdly, there's no longer gladness that they're eating their meals with gladness of heart. There's been a sinister spirit move in of bigotry. And they're talking over here. And we're now having divisiveness. And how do you think they look? It says of the early church in the first couple of chapters, they had favor with all the people. Now they don't have favor with all the people. You know what all the people are saying? They're no different than us. No different than us. And so, this is the Achilles heel of our faith. You dig? It's the Achilles heel. This comes with the territory of a cosmopolitan belief of the body of Christ, is guys that bring stuff in to the faith. The first century church has problems here in chapter 11 and chapter 15 with bigotry, but they dealt with it, and that's what we want to see. I hate list. I'm going to give you six things right here. That in verse 2, it says, the 12 summoned the congregation and said, it is not desirable. N-O-T. No. They came together. What happens when this happens is you have to have leaders that are united that step up and say, no. Check your bias at the door. We are Christians. And that's Christ that is central. The Father is in him and he is in us and it is finished. Amen. Amen. We are all on the same level. Now, we're not talking here about a doctrinal variance. We're not talking about a moral variance. We're talking about bringing something into the faith. And this, beloved, is cancer when it gets in your church. It will metastasize and it will end your church if you don't deal with it. Now, I remember when I was here at the seminary, John Hanna, went, is he dead? Is Hanna still? Is Hanna? Oh, that's great, fantastic. John said, you know, in the New Testament, we have an evangelistic text. That's Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, about food sacrificed to idols. Remember that? You can't eat it. You can't go to an idol's temple and eat it. That's verboten. But you buy it. You bring it to your house. Don't ask questions. If a guy says, I got a problem with it, then he's more important than you. Just back off. Live and let live. And I remember Hannah saying, that's the evangelistic text. It fits anything in a culture that isn't necessarily biblical that people canonize. And I remember Hannah saying, and as a result, all of our graduates are more than ready to deal with food sacrificed to idols. I've been 40 years in the ministry. I ain't met one time some Baal worshiper coming in with a leg of lamb. All right. But, and Hannah was making the point, that you may not meet a guy with food sacrificed to idols, but you're going to meet a bunch of other things. Now you say, you think so? Stick with me here. I share this in church, Joe, and everybody's looking at me and goes, oh, this is great stuff. And then I say, let's talk homeschool. All right. You know, here's guys at homeschool, here's guys that don't. The guy that homeschool, they're not going to send their child, you know, into the valley of the shadow of death. Okay. These other guys do. Now, you get a group of guys in your church that say guys that send their kids to a secular school are of the devil, you now got a problem. So get ready. I tell young guys that are in the ministry in our church, I say, you know, the cults, you're all ready for the cults. You're ready to jump on them Mormons just as soon as they walk in. In 40 years, I've never had a problem with a Mormon. They've got a big crazy sign on. I'm nuts. It just goes off. I got holy underwear and I'm going to be a god. All right. You don't have a lot of problems with Mormons. Guys that take away from the Bible, you can tell them in a heartbeat. You see them. Let me tell you what you're going to have problems with. You're going to have problems with homeschoolers. Don't write me on this. Not homeschoolers, but guys who say, dig this, I do, you will, and we ought. When that happens, you got a problem, see. Instead of saying, I speak Hebrew, you speak Greek. No, they said, I speak Hebrew, you should, and we ought. Now that's when you got a problem. Let's speak about birth control, all right? A lot of you are sitting in a crowd of eight that looks a lot like you. You don't hold any birth control. Some of you got 2.5 kids. Okay. I was one of them. What happens when I had a guy come to our church once and said, can I lead a seminar in your church in the rhythm method? And one of my staff thought that meant a one and a two, and you have a kid like that. I said, no, that ain't what it means. He said, we're going to talk against contraceptives. And I said, no, you ain't. You ain't going to do that. And he said, how come? I said, in 40 years, we've never had a problem with birth control. You're going to come in here and you're going to canonize your deal over here. And all of a sudden, I'm going to have a bunch of offended ladies because of what you said. And I said, no, you ain't coming. Okay. How about holidays? Who celebrated Fall Festival? No. Halloween. I'm a Halloween-keeping fiend. When I was a kid, no, it wasn't Fall Festival. I had like a devil mask. I had a Satan mask. I had a skeleton mask. I had like a ghost mask, a hobo, a witch. My sons, we still celebrate it. They dress up as druids. They do. They sacrifice homeschoolers. I'm just kidding. I didn't mean that. No, when I was a kid, we put out skeletons, real skeletons. I mean, we'd take a dead guy in August and put him out there. Well, all of a sudden, you got guys. I had a guy tell me once, Joe, we had a fall festival. He showed like Sleeping Beauty. And the guy was griping. And he said, you had a witch. There was a witch on there. I said, what happened to her? She got burned alive and sent to hell. It was a fundamental witch. Medications. You got the J. Adams School of Grief to the Glory of God. All right. Or you can have guys that take Lexapro and Prozac when they need it. I spoke one time on that issue here, and I had a professor come up, and he does like this. And he, in his pocket, he shows Lexapro. It was like a kid with a wet flask of whiskey, you know. Working wives. Had a woman in our church led a Bible study. Any woman that works outside the home is in sin. Well, my phone lights up. And I said, you will not say that again. Bringing your deal in, You live and let live, but don't you force your stuff. Now, again, are we talking here about biblical doctrine? No. Are we talking about moral maxims? No. There you got to come down. But holidays, birth control, medication, working wives, how about music? We got guys in our congregation that whenever we sing a song written after about 1930, they will put their heads down. I'm kidding you. You know who I'm talking about, dear. They will put their heads down. She's a violinist in our church. But they will not sing that evil, godless song. Sunday school. There is a big movement not to have Sunday school. That you just have chaos to the glory of God. All right. Loans. Dating as opposed to courtship. Movies. I spoke at Moody. And I kept quoting movies and they just kept looking at me. They couldn't figure it out, you know. Drinking. I don't touch a drop. But don't try to tell me that grape juice is wine. No, if you drink a beer after you mow the lawn, can you get drunk? No. But wine with your fettuccine? All right. You can't be having that. If you're a teetotaler, which I am, I don't touch. But I can't canonize that. And what are you going to do when you go to Ireland with Patrick over here and he's quaffing right there? All right. Where's my boy? I know he's there. There he is. Have you ever had a Guinness now, Patrick? I believe you have now. We had a group. How about AA? Can you have AA? We got it. Alcoholics and 12-step. There's certain guys, boy, just, that's the mark of the beast. I had a group at our church. I don't want to offend nobody, but yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. They were called the Leche League. They're breastfeeders. All right. And I said, you know, my wife used Similac. And the woman went, are you with me? Now, my point is, if you don't have to worry about guys that depart to the left, you're going to recognize them. You can depart to the right of Scripture just as easily. And that's where you make something Bible that ain't Bible. And now, you're not going to have all kind of courage to stop stuff that goes to the left. It's going to be self-evident. Now you're about to find out who a leader is. Incidentally, the 12 that stood up, are they Hellenists or are they native Hebrews? Which are they? They're native Hebrews. What's the majority rule? Native Hebrews. Who did the 12 take their stance against? Their own. So we're going to find out what kind of leader you are. And it's not going to be your stance against Mormonism. It's going to be your stance against well-meaning guys that go too far. And it will, if they polarize it, you are going to have a church full of kudzu and it's going to sink you. You're going to have to stand. And that's where we're going to find out who you are. You're not going to stand against the bad guys. You're going to stand against the good guys. So welcome to the ministry. Okay. Let's close in a word. No, I got some more right here. I want you to show you number two in verse two, that they acted with authority. These guys put their foot down and they said, no, we will not do that. We will not be bigots on these people. That is wrong. And that ends right here. We had a guy in our church named Manny Desai. His grandfather was one of the leaders of the Indian church in South India. And in the Indian church, if you became a Christian, that was okay. But you could not, in your communion, let the untouchables eat with everybody else. They brought that Hindu idea into the church, the caste. Caste comes from the lighter skin guys got moved in on by the darker skin guys. And that's where the caste came from. Manny Desai, one of our elders, his grandfather, said to them, you will come to communion and you will sit together. Whatever there was of our culture that disagrees with the grace of God, that culture goes. And so we just change things right here. And he's still a famous man in India. And so these guys stood against their own people. And so that ends. You've got to have strong leadership. And so I said to the Leche League, I said to the, and to all these guys, I said to the guys that wanted, I don't want nobody, I don't want you showing films of Sleeping Beauty. I said, that ended. If you don't want to watch them, don't you just, you don't watch them. But you're not going to bring your bias in on everybody else. You do your thing. They're going to do their thing. You dig? Now you got to stand. The third thing here is they recognized another danger. We're going to neglect the word of God. We can't take care of this. And so you have here in verse 3, the beginning of what is now the prototype of the deacon. You will take care of this so we can keep the main thing, the main thing. Whenever you get off on side issues, we lost one of our churches, a church plant. And it was because of a side issue that got to be the main issue, and we got so bogged down. Our church went from 30 to about 100 in 30 years. And it was over that issue of homeschool. They canonized it, and non-homeschoolers were not welcome to it. And it ended the church. And so they say, we're not going to do this. We're going to keep the main thing. In a church, your structure is your doctrine. Your sail is prayer. The wind is the Holy Spirit. The crew, the captain, is the pastor, the elders, and the church that all do their gifts. The cargo is the gospel that you carry. But the rudder of your ship is the philosophy of ministry. We are not going to neglect the word of God and prayer. Amen? Amen. That's what we're going to do. We're not, all that other stuff is what we do. This is who we are. And we're going to do evangelism, discipleship, training, and missions, and witnessing. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to keep the main thing, and they do. And you see them, the arisal of leaders. You now have delegates. They delegate leadership. And they say, you've got to have a good, this is your first area of extra first century. They're going to be guys, not first century, but non-apostles that are going to step in. You got to have a good reputation with God. Now dig this. You don't have to be brilliant or handsome or wealthy or whatever, but you do have to walk with God. So whatever you were out there in general dynamics, it matters not in here. Amen? That's what you got to do. I don't care who you were, how many doctorates you got, it means nothing in here. Do you walk with God? And are you full of the Spirit and wisdom? Can you get along with humans? Can you work with people? You will see guys at seminary sometimes. We used to have them back in the 70s. We got rid of them, though. They would come here. They would do their studies. And they would hide in the carrel of the library. And they would peek out periodically. And they go back in. And then they'd graduate. And they would go out with bank tellers and transmission specialists. And they couldn't handle it. They just couldn't work with them. And so they would go back to school and get them a doctorate. Okay. And they would peek out again. And then they would go out and fail worse. And so you know what they do then? Then they'd come back and teach at the seminary. Now that... Sit down. All right. But not anymore. Now these guys, they're hip, they're cool, they're with it. They look at them. All right. No. So they say, we got to have guys that walk with God, and they got to get along with people. And everything is hunky-dory. Joe, let me ask you, was the compass kept of evangelism and discipleship? Say yes. Yes. Joe, were the complaints stopped? Say yes. Yes. Hypothetically, we got these guys being taken care of. Was the doctrine of unity maintained? It was. Were the deacons, prototypes, appointed? And so, everything got taken care of. We ended the talk, we ended the gossip, the widows were taken care of, and unity is maintained, and we're on compass. How did they do it? Leaders stepped up, and they knew where to step down. They said, that can't happen, and that's not going to happen, and we're going to end that right here, and we're not going to do it. You guys are going to do it, and we're going to take care of it. Now, here's the last point. All the guys they put in charge in verse 5, are they native Hebrews or are they Greeks? Look close. The names, they're Greek. You know what I would have done? I would have said, all right, I need 6 native Hebrews. You're going to be nice and kind, or I'm going to stuff it down your throat. You're going to go over here and you're going to teach. They didn't do that. They said, you guys just chill. They weren't going to try to stop 700 years of ideas right then. But they said, you Hellenists, you give me 6 guys to make sure these women are taken care of. And now we stop the problem. Okay? They're not falsely optimistic. Can you change everybody's bias in your church? You can't. We still got the Lecce League and the Saints of Similac, all right? They still do their thing. We still got moviegoers and non-moviegoers. We still got those that canonize Wesley and those that will not sing anything by Gaither, all right? We still have those people out there. We still have guys that'll have a Guinness with their lawn mowing and those that will not touch it. That's okay. Can you differ and coexist? You must. Will you ever get to a place where there is no difference in culture or framework? No, until heaven. But you can keep unity. Amen? You know how you do it? You got to have 12 guys all together. Joe, you can't have 10 plus 2. You with me? Now you got a problem, and Satan does this. Hot dang. Whenever you get an elder who's not with you, you got to take them out back, put them down like old Yeller. Houston, I'm sorry I had to say that. So, you know, Joe, to me, these guys are just wonderfully pragmatic. Are we going to try to lecture 5,000 guys on the virtues of Hellenism? We're not going to do that. But you just chill out, and we're going to take care of this, and we'll let you mature in time. Incidentally, who's the lead guy in chapter 6? Stephen. Is he a native or is he a Hellenist? Hellenist. Who's the lead guy in 8? Philip, the evangelist. Is he a native or is he a Hellenist? Hellenist. It's interesting. You know what F.F. Bruce said? He said, whenever Stephen preaches, he has a grasp of the implication of the gospel that there is no need of law or temple that got him killed. That nobody else had. He said, F.F. Bruce said, that Hellenist brought something to the table that nobody else brought. And he got famous. Stephen, the word to encircle, word used of a victor's wreath. Forevermore, if you are martyred for the faith, you get the Stephen Award. A Hellenist brought it. A guy that a lot of them didn't want to eat with him. And so did God take care of things? He did. My father-in-law is one of the greatest men I ever had. He was at a church in East Texas. If you drive into East Texas, you start going back in time. By the time you hit Longview, you're about 1840, all right? My father-in-law was a great man. He was a deacon at a Baptist church, only Baptist Harleton, out there in a little old community. And my wife was with Campus Crusade. She had some African-American buddies. And they were growing together, and they would go out there and go to church out there. Well, these guys in this little community had never seen a genuine African-American. And they more and more were coming, and he said, My father-in-law said it just brought a marvelous life of difference, all right, of people that are the same in Christ. But they got at a church meeting, and there was this old guy that stood up, and he said, "We've been having these folks come in here. They got their own church that they can go to." And this was an old guy, and my father-in-law was an old guy, and they were two old guys. And this, he told me, he said, this ugly spirit moved into our church. My father-in-law said, you could feel it, you could smell it. And it was anti-Christ. And he said, it moved in. My father-in-law was a South Pacific military guy. He was a tough guy. And he stood up. And so this guy, who was born in 1847, and my father-in-law, they stood and they looked at each other. And my father-in-law said, he was like Peter and Paul. You remember in Galatia? Antioch, I'm sorry. And he said, all we are is Jesus Christ. He said, everybody else just brings something to it. It's Christ. And if a black man, if a Hispanic man, if a Chinese man, if any man wants to come to this church, he said, this church belongs to Christ. And he said, he's welcome, just as we are welcome as a bunch of white Europeans that came to this Jewish faith, that we're welcome. And so he said, no, he just put it, he said, we're not going to do a vote on this. We're not going to have a discussion on this. No, no, we're going to go with the grace of God. And there was a dead silence. And that old guy, all of his loved ones was buried out back, all right. Many of them that hadn't died. All right. And there was this tension, and he turned. And they said you could hear his footfalls. To leave. And my father-in-law says, hold the door. Meaning, show him out. Show him out. And it shut. And the church flourished. It's leadership. Pray with me. Father in heaven, this is an Achilles heel. Not those that renounce the word, but those who hold as their doctrines the traditions of men, whose heart is far from you. And there are a multitude of things that we bring to the table that we canonize. And good men and good women have to know when to stand. And sometimes it's not easy. But this church dealt with it, and they went on and flourished. And we're going to face that. Give us grace, we'll ask. In Jesus' name, amen.